Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Due to the plague. I don't know what we want to call it. But due to sickness, let's go ahead and we're going to cancel any form of choir practice this afternoon. Just give everybody a break there. I see some folks missing. I'm assuming they're sick too. Has he got the same thing everybody else does? No, he's got something special. Go, oh, okay. Be original is what I say. Be original. Don't do what everyone else is doing. But no, a lot of missing faces this morning. Be in prayer for him. Lord knows what those details are. Just be in prayer for him. So we're going to forego that. We will continue to do our prayer band. Hesitant to ever want to lay that aside for any reason. So we'll continue to do prayer band at our regular time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us not to fall asleep at the wheel. Lord, this life is getting harder, and this world is getting crazier. And Father, though we know the level of evil will never rise or change from what it's always been, Lord, things sure do look different. So help us, Father, to stay strong in our lives, stay strong in this church, and Lord, be what we're supposed to be in the society around us. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we are looking at here is a Sunday service. And what I can't help but notice was how long Paul went. Now, I don't know when Paul started. Did he start in the morning? I don't know. Even if, let's just say that this was an afternoon session, even if it started at 6:30 like ours does, for him to have gone to midnight, that's a while, is it not? Now, at that time, though, you have to understand, and we brought this up about certain countries and certain cultures, people are hungry for it. People are hungry for it. They would much rather sit for a six-hour sermon than, oh, say, watch six episodes of something on Netflix. For some reason, the flesh is more comfortable with 6 hours of binge-watching a TV show than they would be listening to what God has to say. And that's our sin nature. Now, grateful for us, the sin nature can be tamed. We can move those things. Now, I've sat there before. I'll just kind of get into a groove and I'll start a sermon. And there's several pastors from the area whose sermons I will watch. And 5, 6, 7 of them will go by before the end of the day. And I'll be done. Hey, we listened to sermons all day today. And I tell you, that is far more uplifting than it is watching some murder mystery thing or some documentary on Pez or something like that. All the nonsense that interests our brains. Yeah, you ever watch a documentary? You go, why did I need to know that? But like you enjoyed yourself. So you're like, hey, it was pretty good. You know, the flesh craves useless things. But man, these people, they cared nothing for sitting there till midnight, except for poor Eutychus. Now listen, it can be very hard when the body keeps you up half the night to stay awake at church the next morning. I understand that. I mean, I don't understand it as much as you do, but I get the concept. Some folks, you're on medication, it makes you drowsy, makes it hard for you to stay awake throughout the day. Hey, I get it. I get it. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Now, listen, I'm going to throw a little addendum in here, if you'll allow me to do this. if you're up half the night because you've got a screen in your face or you've got the lights on and you're tooling around up to 2 o'clock in the morning doing stuff and you wake up and you're sleepy, let the Lord do with you what he wants. Let the conviction hit you. You let the Lord bring that conviction upon you. Because if you're up half the night of your own volition and you wake up tired, you did that. You ordered that. You asked for that. That's the kind of conversations I'll have with my kids. They'll play on the stairs and someone will slip and tumble down a stair or two. Now, what happened there? I was playing on the stairs. And then what happened? I fell. Why'd you fall? Because that's what happens when I play on the stairs. That's it. Right? What happens when you stay up half the night? I'm sleepy. Hey, you start getting ready for church not an hour before you go to church. You start getting ready for church the day before. Right? You start getting ready the day before. How you sleep, I mean, none of us would approach anything in life. Hey, if I've got something serious to do tomorrow, I'm going to be up till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning messing around, and then I'm going to get up and just, oh man, I'm so miserable, tired all the time. You know, I've known people, they live that way. They stay up half the night, they get up early in the morning, and they're grumpy, and they're despondent, and oh, I don't know why my body feels like this. You didn't give it any rest. They didn't give it any sleep, so of course it's rebelling on you. But of course we're not talking about a physical fatigue this morning either. Just took a small little detour. Well, what if I'm in pain and I grab my tablet and I turn? Listen, man, you turn that light onto your eyes that late, you ain't going to go to sleep. You're adding fuel to the fire. Fuel to the fire, go to bed. Sit there and relax, pray, count sheep, do whatever. But don't do things that will keep you awake more. But no, we're talking more of a spiritual fatigue. And we fall into a spiritual fatigue because we allow ourselves to get comfortable. When you get comfortable, it is most likely because you have forgotten whose presence you are in. You've forgotten whose presence you're in. If we were to meet somebody of great political importance, we would be at very first quite nervous. And we would dress accordingly, and we would speak politely, and we would try to sound intelligent in everything that we do. But if we were to go to work for that politician, well, eventually, you're sitting there eating your leftovers in front of them, talking about this or that of your day. And you've become quite comfortable with them. When we start to fall asleep spiritually, it is most likely because we've grown too comfortable with the presence of God in our lives. And some people completely forget in the doing of religious things that they are in the presence of God always. And if you don't believe me on that, when you sin, and I'm sure you do, when you sin, you do so in the presence of God. God is watching you do it. I think so often of the audacity of children, they'll sit there and right in front of me will do wrong things. We had this happen recently, and it's breaking my heart. I won't tell you which one of them did it, but they reached over and they hit their big brother just right in front of me. Now, when I say hit, I don't mean, I mean just little tiny fists of fury. And I'm like, I'm right here. You did that. I'm right here. You did that. And then, of course, this particular one is too young to have that conversation with. But and I wonder so often how God looks down at us in our sin. Because I was right here. Earlier today, you sang about how I live within your hearts. He lives, he lives. Jesus lives today. He walks with me. You sang that song. And then you went home and you said those awful things to your spouse. You went home and you did this and you did that. That's us. We become too comfortable. And after a while, some folks, man, they just go through the motions. Sunday morning, dress up, sit in the pew, sing the song, go home, eat lunch, have a nap, come back into the church, we pray, we come back into the services, we go home, and that's it. And for those that are you could even be reading your Bible daily and praying daily and still be asleep in the spirit. Eutychus, man, he was asleep in the body. He was just asleep in the body. And when you look at that, the Bible almost, like if you look at the language, I want to read this to you again. And upon the first, we're going to skip, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, it almost kind of looked like they were taking the pressure off the guy. Paul was there for a while, and he's just kind of stretched out in the window. And I'll tell you what, this story has often encouraged me in how I sit during sermons. When I'll sit for a sermon, I try not to come back here. Well, the more comfortable you get, the more prone you are to go to sleep. Now listen, I'm talking to people with back and joint pain. Don't look at me going, he's watching how I'm sitting and he's judging. Don't put that pressure on yourself. That's not where we're going. Okay, I ain't putting it on you, don't put it on yourself. But no, for me, I was taught, get up on the edge of that seat if you can. And have a notebook out. Anybody here, you have a hard time, don't raise your hand, never mind. If you have a hard time paying attention, get a notebook out. That's what taught me how to pay attention. Jim Gill taught me that. He used to sit there and say, I want to see your notes at the end of every sermon. So I'm like I don't take notes, Brother Gill. Take notes. I'll start taking notes. And you pay attention more. Like if you're having it, like, hey, I'm going to have issues today. I knew a guy one time, he worked nights, worked all night on Saturday. He would often rush from a full night where he started early the day before too. So it was like a 14-hour day for him. And he'd just come tromping in, you know, 5 minutes till the services. And he'd go and he'd stand in the back. And he'd just stand in the back of that service. Because he knew if he sat down, he was gone. You know what I mean? So Eutychus, though, he had a window. The lights were up there. And he was just kind of dozing, snoozing. Well, it ended kind of perilously for him. Now, that's a physical sleep. There are people who can be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed in the services, but spiritually, they slumber. Spiritually, they are out. I'm not a big fan of seeing kids with tablets and things in church. If you do not start teaching kids to pay attention at a decent age, they never will. They won't get, hey, listen, I understand. You look back in my pew, please don't look back in my pew. I'm a little embarrassed by it. This is the first time I sat in it in a while. But notebooks for the baby ones, maybe some crayons and some coloring things and little doodads here and there. Hey, I got it. But man, you put a screen in a church, you know what I mean? They're glued into it. They're watching the cartoons. They got this going. They got that going. Man, they're gone. They're gone. We need to be here. When we're here, we need to be here. Not writing the grocery list. Not thinking about that pot roast going at home. Not thinking about anything other than what it is the Bible says, than what it is that is being taught or preached. Let us focus on those things. He sat up in a window, and I thought, what a beautiful analogy for those that are there. Man, they're in the window, so to say. They're not quite in the building all the way. They're not quite out of the building all the way. They're just there. And that is a condition each and every one of us can be in and may be in today or may have been in the past or most likely will be in the future, where we're here, but we're not fully in. Oh, that we would remember who God is and that everything we do is a testament to Him and that everything we do shows our level of devotion and love towards Him. What person having a conversation with someone they love would, while they're playing around and messing around? That's not respectful, right? I was taught when somebody's talking to you, you drop everything you're doing, you look at them, you make eye contact, and you talk to them. Hey, when I come into the church, when we're having services, this is a communication between my heart and the Lord. Let me be awake for it. Let me not be distracted by it. Eutychus got knocked out of that window. He fell right out of it. Some folks can see what's going on in the church. Some folks can hear what's going on in the sermon, but they're not fully a part of it. It's a bad place to be. Because there we are with all the benefits and all the splendor and all the good things that God could be doing, all the great wisdom and all the great knowledge that we could put into our lives. And there we sit just kind of among it, but not in it. Not taking it and applying it to our lives. Not being there watching it, literally looking through the window going, hey, what's going on? And again, the weird thing is that spiritually, physically we can be here, physically we can be healthy, but spiritually we are almost unaffected by the very words we hear. Why? Is it because of the pastor? Is it because we're bored? Is it because of this condition or that condition? No, it is because we do not have that closeness with God. And if we want to be inside the window, if we want to hear the word of God and allow it to affect us, if we want to live by those principles and have less sin in our lives, we need to address that closeness with God. We need to stop looking at God from outside the window going, hey, maybe one day I'll put that into place. Hey, maybe one day I'll do something about that. No, we need to come in. We need to be a part of it and say, Lord, hey, let me get closer to you. Let me remove this sin. Wake me up is what we need to pray. Wake me up. Now, there's a lot of people talking about being woke. A lot of people talking on either side, man. People with any kind of information that they think is special believe that they are awake to things that nobody else is. Right? The conspiracy theorist tells everyone around them to wake up. The social justice warrior tells everyone around them to wake up. This whole world needs to wake up, but not to an ideology, not to just a simple idea, but to God Himself. We need to awake ourselves. We would have no need for preaching or teaching or violence to create equality if we believed in God, because in the Lord we are all equal. We would need no pushing for this or pushing for that. There would be no need for worry and concern and talks of war to the government if we just were looking for the King of Kings to come. You know, I've heard people sit there and say, when the revolution happens. Listen, I'll be honest with you. We topple this government, we don't know what we're going to get. You following me? You know what you get when you topple a government? A power vacuum. I want you to go ahead and, if anybody who thinks that's a good idea, can look through history and see exactly what happens to people in the middle of a power vacuum. They die. They starve. I ain't saying we put up with stuff. We ought to be just as responsible socially as we can be. But the point of the matter is that that's not the king I'm worried about. That's not the ruler I'm worried about. My heart, my concern is towards the Lord, and it should be. Knock me out of this window if I'm just barely looking in. Put me among it. I don't want to just hear preaching. I want that preaching to speak to me. I want the Holy Spirit to convict me. Put me among what is going on. I listen to a lot of sermons on the internet, and there is nothing better than being there at a conference or being there when it's preached live. There's just nothing better for it. To be able to be in the room. Even when we're outside hearing the preaching. I would much rather be in to be among God's people. And to have that, just to have that closeness. Sometimes people can be attending a church for decades and still not feel a part of it. Now sometimes because that's their sin in the camp, either in their lives or in the church, and that needs to be gotten rid of. But a lot of times it's because there's no attunement between them and the Holy Spirit. There's no attunement among the church members. There's no desire. We're just here. We're here because it's Sunday. Here because it's Wednesday. Here because it's time for a devotion. Or it's Friday morning. It's this, it's that. Of course we got to be there. No. Let us rush in and desire, Lord, put me among your preaching. I don't want to be just in the window. I don't want to be just looking at it from afar. Put me in among it. Make me a part of it. Make me a part of it. I was sitting there in a discussion, and I've talked about this before, but I was among a discussion. People were talking, well, nobody walks the aisle anymore. Nobody walks the aisle anymore. And the question isn't, why aren't people walking down the aisle? The question is conviction still taking place? And if so, what are we doing about the conviction the Lord has put into our hearts? To me, if nobody ever walks down the aisle, but they're convicted and they make a change, hey, that counts. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. Somebody calls me later and says, hey, Pastor, listen, you know, you're preaching on this and that really got to my heart and that really spoke to me. Praise the Lord. But be among it. Be a part of it. Make that change in your life. Because it is hard looking at sitting in the window looking in. It is easy to fall asleep when you're sitting there. It's easy to get too comfortable. Too comfortable. When you sit there hearing the same old things about stuff you're not doing right and it doesn't do anything to you anymore. When you can hear someone preaching on your sin, you can hear somebody preaching on a level of service you're not doing, and you're just like, yes, yes, that's good, yes, that's good. But your life doesn't show it. The Apostle Paul was preaching a message. How many of you would love to go see the Apostle Paul preach a message? Now again, I think the Bible takes a little pressure off of Eutychus here for how long Paul was going. But man, you wouldn't catch me sitting in a window. At least not to a point to where I could fall asleep. I mean, I'd be right there. I'd have a cup of coffee. I'd have a pot of coffee. I might even bring the whole coffee maker if I can. Just let's go. Let's go. Hey, between verses or between subject, I'll get up. I'll walk around, wake myself up a little bit. You know, whatever I got to do. There's 100 tricks you learn, man. Going how to stay awake when you don't, when your body don't wanna. You know, so whatever I can, I'd stay awake. But how many of us we hear it? The precious word of God. And we just let it pass by. We just let it pass by. You know, we love the alarm clock. You know what I think the most foolish thing we've ever invented was? The snooze button. Now, I'm not saying that I have not used it a time or two in my life. But you think, what is the purpose of an alarm clock? Wake you up. Why? Because you don't want to wake up. So what do we do? What do we include in this thing? A button you can push when you don't want to wake up. Makes right. It's our 7:30. You gotta be up. Get up at 7:30. 7:30 wakes up. We hit that button. We get five. I don't know how much. 5-10 minutes. I don't know what they give you now. But hit that button. Why? Because I don't want to get up. Well, what is the purpose of alarm? Getting you up when you don't want to get up. Hello. So many of us. That's what we do. Almost every sermon, where our sin or something we're not doing right, we hit the snooze button. All right. Next time. 5 more minutes. 1 more week. All right, today is the last day. We hit the snooze button on things God is leading us to do. Hey, when I'm older. Hey, when I'm retired. Hey, when I slow down. Right? You retire. A lot of people go, when I retire, I travel. I got to travel. I got to go here, there, there, there. And they spend, you know, 30 weeks out of the year on the road. And they come back to their church during the summer months. And this is our church, but we're hitting everywhere else during the... No. Lord, I serve you first. I serve you first. Yeah, I knew people that would do that, man. They would sit there for the summer months. They would be at their church. But the moment the temperature dipped below 60, they were gone. And it was almost like they were the spirit of summer itself. The moment the temperature rose back above 60... They were back, serving in the church again. No, Lord, you're first. Lord, you're first. When this happens, when that happens, when I get married, when I have kids, I've known people to do that too. You know, I think about your article this morning. Well, we got kids. It's time for us to get serious about the Lord. How do you know you're going to live that long? And how many bad habits are you going to pick up before you get there? No, we need to get things right as soon as we know we need to get right. Don't fall asleep. Don't hit the snooze button. Don't let me get comfortable. This is bad. I got a brand new pillow. And I slept so good on this pillow. I sleep so good on this pillow. You ever wake up and you just feel like somebody beat you up while you were sleeping? That's normal, isn't it? I thought that was normal. The bad thing is, I don't know the name of the pillow. It was a vacuum seal. I got no idea who made it, where it came from. If anything ever happens to this pillow, I'm going to be so sad. We got the plumbing fixed in our bathroom, So I've got a bathroom on my floor again, so I don't have to get my heart rate up just to go to the bathroom at night. You know what I mean? I slept good last night. I'm bragging, right? I slept good last night. I got up this morning. Guess who didn't want to get out of bed? It was nice and cool. It was beautiful. Man, I didn't want to get up out of bed. You get too comfortable in your spiritual sleepiness, you're not going to want to get back out. You're going to get too comfortable. Right? You might go to, you might sit there, it might be difficult. Well, it's hard for me to miss church, you know, like this, and it was hard for me to miss my Bible reading, and I forgot to pray today, and I'm really bummed about it. You know, at first it'd be uncomfortable, like your bed can be when you first go to bed. But you sit there long enough, it's going to be uncomfortable to get back out. It's going to be uncomfortable to get back out. Don't play around with being too comfortable spiritually. We should always be working, always be pushing. The moment you think that you've got it down pat, go harder. Do more. Like somebody who strives for physical fitness, once the weights become manageable, add more. Do more. Be a bigger part of it. This comfortableness will put us into a place where we're doing no good at all. What is the purpose of you being here? To do the Great Commission? Edify the saints? Serve the Lord? If we're spiritually comfortable, it's possible we might not be doing any of those things. Even a person completely removed from any kind of physical ability can pray for another Christian, can lift them up in prayer. You don't have to be blessed physically to serve the Lord greatly. But many people, for all of their ability, for all of their health and all of their strength, do precious little in the form of serving the Lord. Why? You've become too comfortable. And why is it so hard to start? Because you're comfortable. You must become uncomfortable. And so often that comes in the form of conviction, where the Holy Spirit convicts you of it. But hey, listen, you don't have to wait for the Lord to put pressure on you to obey Him. You know, you could just obey Him. You could just look at what the Word of God says and say, all right, I'm going to do that. There's the option where you don't wait for the chastising. You know, my mom used to say this. She goes, I wish I could just tell you something once. Anybody ever experienced that either with your kids or it's you? My mom, all right, come to dinner. And we'd hit the snooze button on mom, right? All right, 5 minutes, we'll go. Get out of here. Okay. You'd hear all three of your names. You'd come running, right? You know what I'm talking about. All right, I'm serious. Now I'll go. Why do we got to wait for the Lord to use all three of our names before we do anything? Why do we got to wait for a thundering sermon to crack down around our ears to get us to stand up and do something? Why can't we just do something while it's easy? Why can't we just do something while it's not a problem? But we wait. We hit the snooze. We fall into this spiritual comfort. And what eventually happens is you fall out of the window. And you get backslidden. And that's exactly what happened to our friend Eutychus here. Verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Let me ask you something. We've all known people who walked away from the Lord. I'm going to stop saying people who walked away from church, because I don't think people walk away from church. You walk away from God. If the church is bad, you can fix the problems. But the church is just people. You can fix people. People can get together. We can have conversations. We can sort out problems. We can fix past hurts. We can do any of those things. When people walk away, they walk away from the Lord. And most often than not, when they stop attending the church, they walked away from the Lord long before. How many people have walked away from the Lord that you know of and you wonder whether or not they were saved? Now, it's not good to wonder too much about another person's salvation. Just be sure of your own. But what's the difference? I've known some people who come back and they say, hey, listen, I messed up. I'm sorry. And they repent and they get in and they serve the Lord harder than they ever had before. Others, you're like, hey, I don't know if you're dead or alive. And I look at Eutychus and I see so much of the same. But they didn't know if Eutychus, they assumed Eutychus was dead. Maybe they are spiritually dead. Maybe they've fallen so deep into this sleep and now they've fallen and they've been wounded and we can't tell the difference between somebody who is spiritually dead and someone who is spiritually alive. And again, I want to reiterate, you could be in this room this morning and not be able to tell the difference between whether or not you're spiritually dead or spiritually alive. It is a terrible condition to be in. It is a terrible situation to find yourself in. What we need is to be revived before we get too cold. Because let me tell you this, you're going to sit in a church with your spiritual numbness, your spiritual fatigue and sleepiness, and what will eventually happen is you'll fall out. You'll fall out. Someone's going to invite you to go do something fun on a Sunday, and it'll start off with some small lies. I was sick. I had to go do this. We were out of town helping a family member, but really you were down there over at the non-denomination, or you were over there at the country club, or you were over there doing something, right? This movie came out. We had to go see it. And you come back to the church. Oh, we were sick. Please pray for us. Oh, this happened and that happened, and we make up lies because we're ashamed of what it is that we're hiding. But what's really going on is you're sinking down into your slumber and you're falling out. And then eventually missing once, twice, three times, four times. Before you know it, it's months before we've seen you. Months. Months turn to years. Now at that month stage, let no one get too fast. At that month stage, that's where the pastor's at your house. That's where you're getting phone calls. And all of a sudden, if you're ignoring those, which eventually happens, you get that letter in the mail. And now what do they think? Well, I can't go back there. Do me a favor. We talked about this recently. I want to be very clear as the pastor of this church where we stand on people who have been excluded. If somebody comes in those doors who is under discipline, we welcome them in. Well, I don't know if they're going to want to use you. Stop them mid-sentence. It's not polite to interrupt somebody, but you got my permission to do it. I don't know if they'll. You interrupt them and you say, we would love to have you back because we love you. Much like any parent, friend, or family member would love to have another one back in with the family, getting close and having good fellowship with them. Yes, we want you back. But the devil whispers in their ear when they open that letter, I guess I can't go back there. How mean they are to say I no longer have voting rights, so I'm no longer a part of the business at that church because I ain't been there months. He'll whisper it to them. If we do not handle our spiritual sleepiness now, we will eventually get to where we sink down in our sleep and we fall out. And I imagine everybody sitting around staring at Eutychus. Oh, he dead. He was three stories up. He's dead. You don't fall three stories asleep, land just unconscious, and not be dead. You know what Paul did? Paul went over and he wrapped his arms around him. Let's read verse 10. Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. We're so very glad that we could suffer great backsliding and never lose our salvation. But even though Eutychus still had his life in him, and even though people who backslide to where they've fallen out of church and they're falling away from things, even though they can still have life in them, it is not a condition to envy. Listen, Eutychus got his name in the Bible. Isn't that a fun thing? Eutychus got his name in the Bible. But do any of you envy him the headache he had when he woke up? Any of you envy the pain in his body when he woke up? Not me. And for all the things you could get your name put into the Bible, falling out of a window ain't the worst, but it ain't necessarily one you'd pick. Am I right? Listen, I love the attention of God. I love knowing that God's blessing me here and blessing me there and taking care of these things. Somebody told me yesterday, he goes, how'd you get so lucky? And I said, well, you know, at first I'm like, or how do you say? He goes, you lucked out. And I go, well, yeah. And then I got convicted and I went back to him. I answered, I go, you know, I have found that God sprinkles these blessings along the way. And that's the proper answer. I love the attention of God when he's blessing, don't you? When we see great things happening and God provides solutions, when you go through a hard time and you see how bad things could have been, but God takes care of you, isn't that nice? I love God's attention. I don't necessarily love the negative attention, though, and I'm sure you don't either. When you're sitting there and you're hearing your sin preached on and the conviction hits you, that's a difficult kind of attention. You know, as a kid, that was me, man. I acted up in class just to get the teacher to smile. I still do that, but with my wife now, you know. I still act irritating just to get her attention. But man, sometimes when you were a kid and you'd act up, you'd get the wrong kind of attention, right? I wanted the teacher's attention. I didn't want the principal's attention. You following me? I love when God's blessing. I am immensely uncomfortable when God's convicting. You can get off that radar by obeying, by staying awake, by being purposeful in your life, being purposeful in your actions and in your decision making, giving all those things to God. If we do that, we can avoid the negative. We can avoid the falling out of the window. We can avoid the chastisement that comes with that. If we just repented, if we just got awake and did things properly, we ought to want to be revived before we get cold, before it becomes a confusion as to whether or not we're saved. And again, you know, I said this in Sunday school class this morning, it's not about what other people think. You know, it's not about whether or not the people are gossiping whether you're saved or not. And by the way, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't gossip about whether or not somebody's saved. You shouldn't talk about it. Right? Lord knows. But the point I'm getting is it's not about whether or not people are going to talk about it. You, as a child of God, should never have it left up to question. When I go to, and I've got one of my kids with me, or all the kids with me, oh, they look just like Dad. You puff up a little bit. Yeah, they do. Hopefully they grow out of it. You know? And that warms my heart. You look like your dad. That makes me feel good inside. I don't know what, it probably feels terrible for them. I don't know, but it makes me feel good. When people look at us, they need to see Jesus. They need to see that mark of mercy. They need to see the love the Heavenly Father has for you. And that is my responsibility. That is the only gift I really have to give Him, is to live my life as a living sacrifice. It really is the only thing I have, and it's barely anything to give Him. We're coming up on Christmas and people are going to be talking about the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. For all the appropriateness of those gifts, they still weren't enough for what Christ deserved. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So therefore, I know the only way to communicate love to Him is to do what? Obey Him. And if people can't tell the difference between whether or not I'm spiritually alive or dead, lost or saved, I'm not showing love to Him. I'm confusing people on what I am. Well, you go to that church, or you pastor that church, or you've been there for years. You claim to be saved. You claim to be a Christian. But look at what's going on there. I don't want to bring that upon God. Right? That is the biggest thing you ought to fear when it comes down to fearing the Lord, is fearing disappointing Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. I want Him to look at me and say, yes, He is doing what He should be doing. We all want to hear as we cross the finish line, well done. But that comes at a cost. It comes with sacrifice. It comes with work. One cannot just cross the finish line. I've always struggled with math. There was this kid behind me, and his mom was friends with my mom, but we sat in a class and he would sleep all throughout math class. And the teacher would zero in on this guy. And for the first few weeks of the class, he'd be talking about some equation, this or that, and the kid would be, I promise, stone asleep, just not paying attention. The teacher would come over, pat him on the back, hand him the dry erase marker, and says, now go solve the problem. Now, would you believe me if I told you he got up there, solved that problem every time? He did. He solved that problem every time. I hated that guy. It bothered me. We did the same thing. We had French class together. There he was sleeping. I don't know what he did all night, but apparently it was like homeschoolers. He must have been homeschooling at night because he'd sleep through school during the day, get up there, and the teacher would say something to him in French. He'd respond right back, put his head back down. After a while, the teachers just left him alone because he probably knew more about the subject than they did. Drove me nuts. Spiritually, it don't work that way. Spiritually, it doesn't work that way. We can't just sleep through life and then come across and hear, well done. Now, that guy, he grew up. He graduated with honors. Got this fancy job of the title I can barely even pronounce. And he's got millions, right? No, he scarcely graduated high school. Barely, all that knowledge, no work. For those of us that know the Bible, I want to remind you, you can know a ton. Still not here, well done. We must legitimately put in the effort. If we're going to please the Lord, it takes more than just a passive, carnal attempt. We must be working hard. So we must say to the Lord, Lord, please wake me up. Make me attentive. Bring to me conviction. Now, I tell you what, it wasn't conviction or the soft patting on the arm that woke Eutychus up. And I'm sure Eutychus would have appreciated those things instead. If he would have had a cell phone to have it go off, that would have been nice. I sat in a church one time, and I got to be careful telling these stories. But there was this lady, lovely lady, man. I love her. She is a fireball. You'd love her too. And she sat next to her husband, and every time her husband would doze off, and I assure you, they weren't young at this point. We're talking medicine, body aches. It was hard for him to stay awake. I'm not picking on him. But man, he'd start to doze off, and he was a snorer. Not just a little snorer, a big snorer. So some people that can fall asleep and snore discreetly, and nobody, like the preacher will know, but nobody else knows. He'd go... And you just see that sweet, dear woman with all of her fiery tenacity take her elbow and boom. And you just, it wasn't subtle. It wasn't like, honey, no, it was crack. And you saw him almost fall over every time. And we're sitting there trying to hear the pastor preach. But we're all waiting for sister, I'm not going to say her name, but we're just waiting for that lady to assault her husband while he's trying to sleep. You know, he got forcibly, Eutychus got woken up forcefully, right? Cold water on the face, throwing a dog in the room, all the ways we could wake somebody up, falling out of a third-story window, probably the roughest we could think of, right? That's pretty rough. But it woke him up, didn't it? Everybody had to address the fact that he looked quite dead because of how comfortable he got in that window. It's sitting there for each and every one of us. The Lord chastens whom he loves. Do not for a second think that just because you're doing fine now, that means that the chastening's not coming. I wonder how long Eutychus slept without anybody noticing. Could be any one of us here today, asleep, and no one knows. I wonder how long he, since he went into a deep sleep. That word deep there means deep. I looked it up. He was out cold, and yet nobody still came by to wake up Eutychus. Maybe he wasn't a snorer, but it wasn't until he fell that anybody did anything about it. I want to remind you that You could fool me. It's hard, but you could fool me. You could fool your fellow Christian. But that doesn't change what's going to happen because you're asleep. You can't rely on people around you to wake you up. Listen, I'm up here preaching. I see reactions. I see how people respond to things. You know, it's easy to sit there and say, hey, this or that. But when the Lord comes for you, you might not want it to go that far. You can't sit there and say, well, if it gets bad enough, someone will tell me. Or leave it to somebody else's responsibility to wake you up spiritually. Well, I'll go to a revival. I'll go to a conference. I'll go to this. I'll go to that. You need to get right with the Lord the moment you know things aren't right. Eutychus laid there. In a pitiful state. And I'm glad Paul was able to check that man. Who knows what they would have done, having him fallen like that. We ought to desire for some kind of interruption to hit our lives, to wake us up. Now, here in Michigan, I think more people in Michigan have run over rumble strips than anybody else because it's just part of driving. You know, they divert the road over past the rumble strips and you got to drive past them. But in some states, I hear rumble strips are there to wake you up if you start to leave your lane. Some cars have that beep, 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 beep that tell you when you've gotten out of your lane. There's a lot of science that we've put into things, a lot of technology, and bravo for those people out there keeping people alive. Preaching, teaching, the reading of the word, prayer, the Holy Spirit, those things are all there to remind you. But sometimes we can pass over those spiritual rumble strips and they do nothing because we've gotten into a deep sleep. Let us wake up. I'm glad for intervention. I'm glad for interruption. But man, we got to take the small interruptions before we get the big interruptions. Because if the rumble strips won't stop you, the guardrail will. If the rumble strips don't stop you, the car going the other way on the other side of the road will. And I'd rather listen to the rumble strips. And to be honest with you, if I had my choice, I'd rather not veer out of the road. I'd rather stay right where I ought to be. But if you fail that, you got to listen to the things that God has put into your life to bring you back in. And if you don't listen to that, be assured a bigger interruption is on its way. We must not play games with God. Verse number 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now here's how incredibly committed to preaching that Paul was. What time is it? It is midnight. What did Paul do? He broke some bread. Then what did he do? He talked some more. Isn't that the most Baptist thing you've ever heard of in your life? Preached through the night to the opening of the day while Eutychus is, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to preach anyway. You ever been to church when the ambulance was called? I once or twice. And sure enough, the pastor got up and preached every time. I get up there and preach. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Why? Because that's what we came here for. Paul, man, he went for it. Listen, when we're out, truth goes marching on. We ought to want to be a part of it. Everybody there probably remembered the day Eutychus fell out of the window. And they probably remembered some of the things that Paul preached as well. But you know what got me? Listen, folks, I brought up the whole thing about our New Year's Eve fellowship. And I saw some excited faces, and I saw some faces that says, brother, I will grab a slice and be out the door. And that's fine. That's fine. But if I were to sit there and say, all right, so what we're going to do is we're going to have services, we're going to have a bite to eat, hopefully nobody falls out of the window at the end of those services, and then we're going to go right back in and I'm going to preach until early morning in the first. I wonder what reaction I would get. But that's what Paul did. I'm not saying that's the plan. But that's what Paul did. And you know what I noticed? There were people there. There were people there. Our willingness to hear the word of God is a clear indication of how awake we are. If you're at home and you're having a hard time reading your Bible, it's a clear indication as to how close you are with the Lord. Now, I know that, you know, some of us, we've got computer-trained brains and social media-trained brains and things like that where our attention isn't what it should be. Our attention span isn't what it should be. But we are commanded to do well in those areas. We have no excuse. Anything that hinders us from serving the Lord must be removed. What did the Lord say? If your eye offends you, what should you do? Pluck it out. If your right eye, if your arm offends you, remove it. My oh my, we hang on to things that distract us. But the ultimate thing that we ought to be enamored with, completely intoxicated with, is the amount of love that God has for you and the amount of love you have for Him. It ought to control everything. You ever, are you like me, you find something, you get all excited about it, and it's the only thing you want to do for a few days? Like the moment you get off of work or the moment you get done with your chores, you go back to the thing. I'll do that with music. I'll do that with fun stuff that we'll do. This year for the yard, man, that was it. I was out there in that yard for days. That's having fun. Just having fun. People come over. You want some help? No, get off my yard. No, I didn't do that, but no, I'm going to just out there having fun. Many of us, we fall in love with something. It's the only thing we ever want to do. And then what happens? If you're like me, you get bored with it after a while. You don't want to do it anymore. And you just wait for that mood to come back. Loving the Lord isn't a mood that comes and goes. Loving the Lord, your attention to Him, what He's done for you is not a fad. It's not a hobby. I've said this before, I'll keep saying it. Church is not a book club. It is where we get together to worship God who made Himself flesh to die on a cross for our sins. Not because He walked by as the Good Samaritan and saw we were in trouble and decided to do something. No, He was the God that said, if you do this, you'll die. And we did it anyway. And we spit in His eye once and we kept spitting in His eye. And yet He still sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's who He is. Whom the whole world rails against. Perverts His word. Perverts how He does things. I read this. I might have mentioned it during a sermon. I'm sorry if I have. But there was somebody out there wrote an article on how the Bible doesn't really speak against homosexuality. Those were just misinterpretations put in by angry people. Now let me tell you about the people. Let me tell you about the Anglicans and the Catholics, the ones who had the people who did the work to give us the King James Bible. Let me tell you about them. They had some scandals in their lives. And some of them were about homosexuality and were perversion things too. If somebody handed them the ability to interpret the Bible in a way that would best fit them, they wouldn't blast themselves further into the closet. They would make the foundations weaker. Well, how do you know that, brother? Well, that's where we are on the blood of Christ. That's where we are on the deity of Jesus. That's where we are on a lot of things that these newer translations have said and a lot of these newer translations have done. They've softened it so that they can push their ideals, weakening the doctrine of God, weakening the status of Christ, so they can interject their ideals into it. I know that that's what they would do because that's what man does with godly things. We pervert it and we make things easier on ourselves. But it's not really making it easy on ourselves because those people have to stand before God with the condemnation that is in the book of Revelation about adding to or taking from. And oh, let there be mercy, or maybe not. Oh, I feel bad for the pastor, the preacher that uses one of these perversions and not expects the same condemnation from God. They use that argument. Oh, no, listen. It's a misinterpretation. God is who He is. And He says what He says. And it is not about loving certain people and hating others. We are all level at the foot of the cross. My sin just as bad as that thief that died next to him. My sin as bad as anybody else's out there because it's all beneath God. And He still died for me. Wake me up. Because I'm telling you right now, that's why we're sleeping. Because we have forgotten the dire straits we are in. Because we have forgotten the consequences of our sin. We have forgotten how great and wonderful He is. People say, well, if God loved man, why this? If God loved man, why that? Right? If God wanted to forbid homosexuality, why did He make people gay? God does not make people gay. Because I'm going to tell you this. They have tried. They've dug into the genome. They've dug into the brain. They have studied homosexuals versus heterosexual brains. And you know what difference they have found? None. Zero. You want to know why? Because it's not a thing in a person. It is no more a thing that a man would love a man than a man would love a blonde over a brunette. You following me? It ain't a thing. It is just a desire. It is a desire. God didn't make him that way so He could judge him and hate him. Why would He send His Son to die on the cross for people if it was just His intention to judge and be mean to certain people and love others instead? He didn't invent people so He could sit there and hate some of them. He didn't put people into a position where they absolutely positively would never. Well, we would never be able to get anything. We would never be able to live an appropriate life. He would never handicap somebody that way. No. These are things we choose. These are things we do. Well, I got to take a drink. I'm an alcoholic. All right, well, let's put you in a place over here. And let's get you some medical help because withdrawals are ugly. Let's put you over here on this island where there is no alcohol. Look how you flourish. Look how you live. Yeah, but genetically, I'm going to desire. That's our sin nature, man. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? Genetics. You know what's in your genetics that causes you to want the sins that your parents had? It's your sin nature. It's what it is, man. It's rough. I'm not sitting here baiting. A lot of people say, oh, no, you just don't do it. Trust me, I know. It's hard not to do dumb things towards your body. We need to understand is it's not because you are incurable. God don't do that. God doesn't make us incurable. God doesn't put into us conditions that make life harder for us. Anything wrong with us, we brought upon ourselves. Anything terrible that's going on, we've made. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to desire Christ. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. Hey, listen, when I came to you, all I brought to you was this. This is all that I wanted to know. And that is where we must be. I want to know about Christ. When I go to church, I don't want to be caught up in this, caught up in that. I want it to be centered on Christ. Some people go to church because that's where they feel important. They share a little gossip. They can put so-and-so's daughter down. They can put so-and-so's son up on a pedestal. They can do this. They can do that. Some people, that's why they go to church. They go to church because that's where family is. They go to church because that's where they feel respected, because it makes them feel good to walk around town saying they go to church. Listen, your responsibility here in this church is Christ. Because were He not crucified, we wouldn't have any part of this. And the only reason why Christ had to come was because we weren't right. That ought to wake us up. That ought to keep us good and humble. If we're going to wake up, we need to be shown Christ. We need to be shown why we needed Him. If we're going to wake up, we need to be reminded of God's love. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Look at that first part of the verse. What manner of love the Father has, that what? We would be called the sons of God. That ought to put us right into perspective with who God is. I hate this narrative that the Old Testament God was angry, but the New Testament God is loving and pure. That's the same God. That's the same God. The purpose of the old was to usher in the new. The new was always the plan. That it was always the end. It was always the end game. Everything in the old was to bring about Christ and to set the stage for our salvation. So what right do I have to enter into this house, enter into His courts in prayer? What right do I have to approach the Bible or not approach the Bible? for so much love that He has for us, why would we approach any of those things with disdain or boredom? I'll be honest with you, boredom is a big deal. We act like it's a neutral thing. You ought not be bored about the things of God. And if you are, there is not a closeness nor a realization of who God is in your life. And you need to hit pause on some things and take a serious look at who the Father is and who the Son is. You need to be reminded of His love. And I promise you, you'll wake up. Your spirit will awake. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Don't you love that song? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will. We used to sing that around. This group would sing and that group would start. I used to love doing that. We'd do that for all. We'd do that for a while there in our youth groups or in different conferences and things like that. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. A life like ours that has been touched in the way that it has ought to be a loud life. You ever met people you don't think, I've met some people, man, they've got so much energy to them. I'm not entirely sure they do sleep. You know what I mean? I've met people, they were everywhere. Used to work with this guy, his name was Mike. His name was Yoshimitsu, he's from Japan. But he came to America, he wanted us to call him Mike, we called him Mike. That guy was everywhere. There wasn't a lot, hey, we're going to go out, we're going to go clean the grounds. And you'd get your stuff and you'd start. And before you know it, Mike would come on over to your area and he'd help you with your area. He always drove the golf cart around. So he'd zoom and zzz. And he'd say, all right, get in the truck, get in the thing. And you'd get it. We'd clean up everybody. So if you hung on to Mike, man, you had some air under your wings. This guy was something else. A life that's touched the way ours is should be filled with energy. Now again, physically, right, the spirit's willing, but the body can be weak, right? The apostles realized that as the Lord told them to just wait, just wait here. They fell asleep. It's hard. We're not talking physical, though. We're talking spiritual. Your spiritual, your body could not want to move at all, but your spirit could be active, live, and full of energy. If I see God as He is, and I have the proper gratitude towards God for what He has done, and I recognize His love, my heart, that'll explode. And a body that refuses to move on its own, a body that can't keep balance, a body that can't make it out the front door. Remember to pray for Sister Cherry. I think about her a lot when I preach about this stuff. She fell just recently. I didn't put that out there, and I need to. She fell just recently. Pray for folks like that. I know some of you have those issues. A body that can't means nothing to a spirit that's still praising God and still active as much as it can. This, the heart, can still give praise to God, worship Him, and serve Him. And for those of us, again, that can, for those of us that can, we ought to physically be doing everything we can for the Lord. Be both spiritually and physically awake for Him. For all the things He's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your blessings are many and we're grateful. Father,